Well, Merry Christmas and welcome to Wooddale Church. If we've not had the opportunity to meet yet, my name is Kyle. I serve as the senior pastor here at Wooddale. And I'm so grateful that you have chosen to worship God with us this Christmas Eve. And a special welcome to all of you who are in our overflow room. We are grateful that you are worshiping with us as well. I believe that there's no mistake that you're here. And I'm convinced that God has a message of hope and invitation for you today. Christmas has always been a busy time of year, and that first Christmas was no exception to that. Mary and Joseph had just been married, and they were having to travel. Now, they weren't traveling for family obligations. They were required to travel. Rome loved to count things, and there was a census. And so Joseph had to go to the town that his family was from. That's Bethlehem. So he and Mary make the long journey down to Bethlehem, and travel is difficult enough. But it is especially difficult when you're pregnant, and she was pregnant. And they arrive in Bethlehem, they get settled, and there she has baby Jesus. Now, when Luke tells us that there was no guest room available, oftentimes when we read that, we think, oh, the hotels were all full, and then we have this in our imagination that maybe they went out and they were in a cave someplace kind of all by themselves. That's not what Luke is describing in the text. When he says that there are no guest room available, this part of the Middle East, actually, still to this day, and certainly in that day, hospitality is a big deal. And so every home had a little guest room, and it was just off the back of the home, and that is where you would put your relatives whenever they were traveling and they came to stay. And every room would have, or every house would have had one of these rooms, but all the rooms were full because everybody was in town for the census, and this was all people that were related to Joseph's family. Now, his family wouldn't have sent them away. She was about ready to have a baby. They would have invited them to stay in the main living area with everybody else. It would have been very crowded there, and it would have then been next door or right near the stable, because every home had an indoor stable where at night they would bring the animals in for protection. And so, in the midst of this crowded home, there's no place to lay baby Jesus except the manger. That's what Luke is describing. And there, in this crowded household, the visitors started to show up. First, it was the shepherds that came, and they told Mary that they had heard from an angel about Jesus, these wonderful things about her son that was just born. Now, that's not the first time that Mary had heard wonderful things about her son that was to be born. In fact, this whole thing got started by the angel Gabriel coming to her and announcing that she, a virgin, was going to have a baby and that it was going to be the Son of God. That somehow God was going to become human and be born to her. And that he would be a king and his kingdom would never end. And then her own relative, Elizabeth, when she went to visit her, had told her that she was blessed, and the one that she was going to give birth to would be her personal Lord. So what the shepherd said just confirmed all of these things that she had been hearing all throughout her pregnancy. And the shepherds were just ecstatic when they found Jesus, and so then they told everybody else in town about it. Luke tells us that the people were amazed when they heard this news. Now, what Luke doesn't tell us, but I have to imagine happened, is in a small town like Bethlehem, news would have traveled fast. And so other people would have come into that crowded home to see Jesus. I mean, it was just a busy time for Mary and Joseph. And in the midst of all that busyness, Mary finally had a few quiet moments to reflect on all that had been happening to her. And so Luke, as he writes this story for us, this Christmas story, explains to us what happened to Mary. He says this in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. And when Luke wrote this, he originally wrote it in the Greek language. And the word that we have in English, pondered, the Greek word that's behind that is a word that means to throw together. And so the idea that Luke is communicating to us is that Mary took all of these experiences, all these things that people had said to her about Jesus throughout her pregnancy and these angelic visits and all the experiences, and she threw them all together and she pondered them, she reflected on them, she thought about them. She processed them. And the question she would have been wrestling with is this all true? Is this really going to happen? Is it all true, what everyone is saying? Now, you and I are 2,000 years removed from that first Christmas. But here this Christmas Eve, in this service, I want to invite you for just a few moments to wonder with me, and for just a few moments to be like Mary and to ponder the question, to take everything that the Bible says, that God in His Word tells us about Jesus, everything that we've been declaring all throughout this service, to throw it all together in your mind and to ask the question, what if it's all true? Because if this is all true, it means so many things for us. Here's the first thing it means. If this is all true, it means that God actually exists. And if God exists, that's really good news for us, because it means that our life has meaning and purpose, and we don't have to be the ones to create or find that meaning and purpose. That God is the one who gives us meaning and purpose. And that is an enormous relief for us, because there are so many of us who have spent so many anxious hours and days and our life trying to find meaning or create purpose. But if we can just receive it from God, it takes the pressure off. We can understand who we really are. So the first thing it would mean is, God would actually exist. But then the second thing it would mean is that if God actually exists, that He chose to become human in Jesus. And that would say a lot about God. Oftentimes we have this idea in a spiritual journey that God is somehow a long way off. He's someplace far away, and our responsibility in the spiritual journey is we have to go find Him. And so some people will tell you it's through discipline, and it's through all these spiritual activities, or maybe it's through morality and try to do all these right things, that we have to figure out how do we get to God, and then if we do, maybe we get a reward for having found Him. But that is not the story of Christmas. That's not the story of the Bible. That is not Jesus at all. Actually, Jesus and this Christmas story is God comes to find us. He comes to us. We don't have to go search for Him. And the reason that God chose to come and find us and come to us is because He loves us. And He wants to be in relationship with us. This says a lot about the nature and the character of God. So if it's all true that God actually exists and He chose to become human, then it would also mean a third thing, and that's that Jesus, at the end of His earthly life, that He died. He died on a Roman cross. He was crucified. It's actually probably the easiest thing of all of these to believe, because almost every historian will tell you that Jesus existed. A man named Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago and was crucified on a Roman cross. But the thing that people struggle with is, why was Jesus crucified? Because if you take the view that Jesus is just kind of a religious teacher like everybody else, and He's just kind of a spiritual guru, He gives us a lot of good insights. Well, if that's all true, that wouldn't cause the Romans to even take notice of Him. That certainly wouldn't have caused them to go out of their way to crucify Him. They had more important things to do. But see, when you actually understand what Jesus says and what Jesus did, you realize that Jesus Himself claimed to be God among us, and that Jesus Himself said that He was a king, and He was coming to bring a new kingdom, not of political power and not of military power, but a new kingdom of people who are reconciled in a relationship with God and then start to look like God and love other people and serve other people like God originally wanted His creation to do. Now that would get the attention of the Romans, and that would lead them to kill you. And that's what happened. But if all that's true, then this would mean that God knew that He was going to die, that God would have chosen to die. Now, why would He do that? Jesus is also referred to as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And see, what Jesus willingly did is He went to the cross on our behalf. That all of us have done things that we know to be wrong. God has a term for that. It's called sin. And sin has a consequence, and it's death. And so Jesus willingly took the punishment for the sin of all of us, which then tells you that this God who exists and gives us meaning and purpose and who wants to be in relationship with us and comes after us to bring us into relationship with Himself is also a God who loves us so much that He wants to sacrifice for us. That's the image that we get of God from Jesus. And if all of that is true, then it also means that 3 days after being crucified on the cross, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And the reason is because if he's God, you can't kill God. God is the source of life. He can't be dead. And if that is all true, it means that there is great hope for you and for me. Because what it means is that the things that have kept humanity down forever, that the things that we have no solution for, sin and death, it means those things are done. They're no more. They no longer have the final say. And it means anybody who's in Jesus will live a new life. That when this time on our earth is over, this earth is over, we'll live forever with him. That's the promise. That's what this is. And if all of this is true, all of that wonder, for those of us that know it's true and believe it to be true, it compels us to be people who worship. And we're so busy at Christmas. We're so busy in our lives. We have all these things to do and all these places to go and people to see and activities and the next thing on our to-do list that we do not stop long enough to reflect. If this is true, it has changed everything. And this Christmas is the most appropriate time of all to tell God, thank you. Thank you for this incredible gift. Thank you that I get to be in a personal relationship with the God of the universe. What an extraordinary gift. So the question is it true? Sometimes it's difficult to believe even the most obvious things. In the 1850s, there was a Hungarian doctor by the name of Ignaz Semmelweis. Semmelweis was in a hospital that had two different maternity wards, one that was run by midwives and the other that was run by doctors. And the ward that was run by doctors had a 5 times higher death rate for women that were giving birth than the one that was run by midwives. And as a scientist and a doctor, he wanted to try to figure this out. And everything he looked into, all the studies that he ran, all the investigations that he did, all the controlled experiments that he tried, none of it made a difference. This ward continued to have a significantly higher death rate than the other. He could not figure it out. Frustrated and discouraged, he took some time away from the hospital, actually left the country for a little bit. And when he came back, he learned that one of his colleagues, another doctor, had died. What had happened is, see, doctors in this time period, they also did autopsies. And his fellow colleague was doing an autopsy and accidentally cut his finger, got an infection, and then died. And when he heard about the symptoms that his colleague had before his death, he realized, well, those are almost the same symptoms that all these women in this maternity ward who are dying of childbed fever, it's the same symptoms they had. And so what Semmelweis did is he took all the data and he put it together and he pondered it. And he started to make observations. And he noticed that many of the doctors would leave the autopsy room and come right in to the delivery room without ever washing their hands. Now, that sounds unimaginable to us, but at this point in time, germ theory didn't exist and people didn't understand the benefit of hand washing. And so Semmelweis tried something. He said, well, let's just have people wash their hands before they come in and deliver the baby. And instantly, the death rate dropped. He had solved the problem. The only issue is, nobody believed him. His fellow doctors were irate. They were offended. How could death come from our hands? We're the ones who save people, not kill people. And Semmelweis didn't respond well to the criticism. He actually, instead of patiently showing the data and working this through with people, he publicly humiliated any of his colleagues who didn't agree with him. And that just caused other doctors who may have otherwise been persuaded to decide that they weren't going to listen to him anyway. I think when it comes to following Jesus and understanding that all of what Jesus offers to us is true, oftentimes, when it comes to that, you and I can be a lot like those other doctors. There are some of us who are just offended by this whole idea, that it just seems so simplistic. I mean, surely this whole thing about life can't be about our relationship with God. Isn't this something? Haven't we moved beyond that? Haven't we Haven't we advanced past that? Hasn't the Enlightenment told us that God isn't really a thing anymore? But see, just like those other doctors, the problem is they couldn't see the germs, and you and I often can't see spiritually what's going on. If we could see into the spiritual world, we would understand how real, how relevant, and how close at hand all of this actually is. Others of us are just offended by the idea that someone would need to die for our sin. But that's just misunderstanding what sin really is and the damage it does between our relationship with God. See, sin is just mistreating somebody else. If you mistreat somebody long enough or severely enough, it breaks the relationship. That's what's happened between us and God. We've mistreated him. We told him, we don't want to do life your way. We want to do life our way. We don't want to listen to you. We want to listen to ourselves. And we've pushed God out of the story, and things have not gone well. But rather than allow us to suffer the full weight of the consequence of that, because if we separate ourselves from the God who is life, that just inherently brings death. And the spiritual death that you and I live in is one that Jesus came to save us from. That's why he went to the cross on our behalf. And he's offering to take our place if we'll just accept it. Now, others of us have the opposite problem. We know all too well the things that we've done wrong. We actually have a hard time believing that God could ever forgive us. But listen, if God himself comes and says, anyone who accepts my gift can receive it, then who are we to argue with the God of the universe? It's actually just a form of pride to think that we're so bad that God can't even save us. When Jesus rose from the dead, he proved he can save anybody that puts their trust in him. And then finally, there are a few of us who are like those final set of doctors. We actually have never really considered the claims of Jesus ourselves. We've just seen other people who follow him or claim to, and we don't care for them and how they react to certain things, and so we've just have kind of dismissed the whole thing. And so for you, maybe you've never really thought about Jesus, but you have a crazy relative that's conflated following Jesus and politics, and you just don't want anything to do with that, or you know somebody in your life who says they follow Jesus, but they live really hypocritically, and you're thinking, if that's what it's about, I don't want anything to do with it. And listen, those things are real. But just because somebody who claims to follow Jesus but doesn't actually live out the beliefs or the instructions of Jesus, that doesn't mean that we should discount Jesus. Because it's true in any organization or any movement or really anything, is you're going to find a few people that don't really follow. Don't be like those other doctors. Consider for yourself, wonder yourself, put it all together and ponder it. Is it true? Because if it is, it changes everything. That's what Mary did that first Christmas 2,000 years ago. And that's what my friend Mike did just a few months ago. And his pondering led him to say yes to Jesus. I want you to hear his faith story now. Please watch the screens.
I'm a go-getter type of guy. I just feel like if I work harder, if I try harder, if I do all these things, if I do all these right things, then I will succeed. The idea of surrendering and let him take the wheel, it wasn't even a thought. Hi, I'm Mike, and this is my faith story. In college, I had some friends that were in church, and they were like really involved in that. So that was kind of my first exposure to like a personal relationship with God. I put a lot of emphasis in things like my career, the amount of money I made. I called it discipline, but it was really like I'm not good enough. So it was like empowering when things are going well, but disempowering when they're not going well. So it was like when things go bad, you're like, well, that was somebody else's fault. The light wasn't bright enough yet in a need for Jesus or a need for God, because I felt like my destiny is in my hands, like I'm doing all right. And if not, I just need to work harder to make it all right. How I got into my career was a bad physical therapy experience, and I wanted to be in control of that scenario where I can help better. I got a career with a professional sports organization, and then I get there, and it was an absolute all-time low. All I could think about was like, how am I gonna get out of here? A couple of the big leaguers were going to chapel, so I was like, why not? And then we went up to do communion. The pastor just shook my hand and pulled me aside and whispered, God loves you and has a perfect plan for your life. Eventually got out of that scenario. The thought in my head was, let's dive into learning about Jesus. I was kind of like forcing myself to try to buy into it. I'm still in charge of it. I'm still in control. So that led into skepticism. And then I met my wife, Hannah. She bought a new house. We're painting the living room. Those hours were spent talking about Jesus. And I played tough guy, and I played skeptic. Like, did he actually rise from the tomb, or did they just not close the door tight enough? So Hannah encouraged me just to meet with one of the pastors at Wooddale. He wanted me to like explore my faith, and it has to come from a genuine want to believe it. So over the last year or so, things just were harder than they were before. I was just in this pit of like, I cannot work my way through this and I need to trust Jesus more. And the messages at church were just like speaking so directly to me that it was not even a question. Like I didn't even know there was another person in the room. And the one thing in the back of my head is like, did Jesus actually come out of the tomb, or did he rise from the dead? But that was the 1% of like, I'm a Christian, but I kind of feel like a phony because I'm 99% Christian. And one day I was just grabbing a coffee, I sit down, dog jumps on the lap, and I have my bookmark and I just open the Bible up to my bookmark, but I missed the bookmark and I landed in Luke, the point where he talks about Jesus rising from the dead. I think I said, I give up. And what I really meant was I finally believe. It wasn't bought in. I wasn't convinced of it. I wasn't even Luke. I was still in the Old Testament. So for me to open all the way over to Luke and see that passage of scripture right there, the 1%, the one thing that I wasn't quite sure of, it felt like at that point in my life, that was the closest conversation I've ever had with Jesus Christ. So we go to church that Sunday following that experience, and we prayed the opportunity to say yes to Jesus, and it was just a no-brainer. It felt real, it felt genuine, authentic, and it felt like I finally said yes to Jesus. I finally believe. I finally don't feel like a fraud. I finally surrender. And this is what it means to actually have faith in Christ. Me saying yes to Jesus in September, to my son being born in November, being able to raise him up a Christian, it'll feel more authentic. It'll feel genuine. I don't need validation from my job or validation from anything else, honestly. I still want to work hard, but I just know that if I quote unquote fail, it's not actually a failure. Because my idea of success is not in what I achieve in this life now. It's how am I viewed in the eyes of my Creator. He loves me. He has a perfect plan for my life. I can just finally believe that.
So grateful for Mike sharing that story. I want to say thank you. Here's what I want you to know. God loves you, and he has a plan for your life. And he's been pursuing you. If you know Jesus, you've said yes to him, Christmas Eve is a great time to worship him and say thank you for all that he's given you. If you have not said yes to Jesus, it is the perfect time to say yes to him. Here at Wooddale, we do this by just a simple prayer. The words aren't special. It's just the condition of your heart. God knows your heart. It's an opportunity to express that idea of surrender, of believing that this is true, putting your trust in him, following him and not you, and receiving that incredible forgiveness and new life that only comes through Jesus. So if you want to say yes to Jesus, and I want to invite you to do so now. I ask all of you to please bow your head with me. If you want to say yes to Jesus, if God's prompting you that this is your moment, then I want you to pray silently what I pray aloud. And pray this. Father God, I agree with you that I have done things that are wrong. You call that sin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for my sin. I accept the forgiveness that you freely offer me. I believe that Jesus rose to new life on the third day. And I believe that you will give me new life. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you just prayed that prayer, you said yes to Jesus, and that's what it means to be part of his movement and his church and his family. Here at Wooddale Church, we make a big deal about that because every one of us who are members of Wooddale, we've all had our yes moment, and we love to celebrate it when people say yes to Jesus. So, church, can we just celebrate those who just said yes to Jesus? If that's you, and if you said yes, I want to encourage you, as soon as our service is over, outside of this room, and for those of you in the overflow, there's also an area for this as well, where you can pick up a cross. And it's just a little thing to help you remember that today was the day that you said yes to Jesus, because today is the day that everything changes.